Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
What makes a great sermon? Can you think back to what you believe is the greatest sermon you ever heard? What made that sermon so powerful? Probably because it was both biblical and relevant. It was true to the Bible, yet it was practical in your life. Today we're going to be introduced to what I believe is the greatest sermon ever preached. Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon of Jesus on the Mount. Here Jesus' sermon is both biblical, it is true to the text of the Old Testament, its principles come into the New, and yet it's practical to life. In this text, Jesus is going to talk to us about kingdom characteristics. The Sermon on the Mount is all about the characteristics of what the kingdom and the citizens of the kingdom are going to be like. Remember, Matthew is talking to us about the kingdom of heaven. This word is mentioned, or this phrase is mentioned, 32 times. And so the book is all about Christ and His kingdom, He being the King, we being the citizens of that kingdom. Now Jesus, in this sermon, is going to show us the characteristics of the kingdom and those who are going to be a part of Christ's kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is a very relevant sermon because Jesus takes the text and He applies it right down to daily level, to daily life, so that we can live the way God wants us to live. Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, by talking about Christian character. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, deals with what we know as the Beatitudes. Each of these Beatitudes build upon another as it suggests the character that a child of God ought to have. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. He's going to talk to us about being peacemakers, about suffering for righteousness' sake. All of these characteristics emphasize the attitude and the demeanor I ought to have as a Christian. If there were one of these that we could pull out that would represent the whole idea of the Beatitudes, it would be Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Let's notice what Jesus here says. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." This idea of righteousness is right living or right doing, doing basically what God wants us to do. We're to obey His will and to follow His teaching. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have a spiritual appetite for doing righteous things." Friends, in a society where it seems like many people have an appetite for sin, the kingdom of God ought to be made up of people who have an appetite for doing right. You see, the idea of righteousness is directly connected to holiness in the Bible. If we're going to be righteous, it's the kind of the idea of being holy. And this is something that God has called us to do. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." I'm to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 22, and thus in my daily life, I need to have that desire, that passion to be right with God. And if I've got a passion to be right with God, then these characteristics that surround the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount are going to fall in place as I learn that. But nothing is more important than having that passion to serve God and to do what's right. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23 to His disciples? Jesus said, "If any man desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me." That's the attitude we need to have. I'm not worried about the world or doing that kind of thing. I want to follow Jesus. I want to do what's right. And I'm willing to give up, no matter what the cost. The Sermon on the Mount continues, not only speaking about the Christian's character, but it speaks about the Christian's righteousness. Jesus continues this idea of being right in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 48. In this context, this is probably one of the keys to the Sermon on the Mount, the idea of the Christian's righteousness. In this section, we find Jesus saying a very important verse, a verse that I think summarizes and sets the tone and the tenor for this sermon. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. This kind of gives us the background to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees," notice now, "you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Righteousness is not about meeting the status quo. It's not about following the religious elite. Here are the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the very people that the people around them, the Jews, were looking up to. The scribes and the Pharisees were seen as the religious leaders. And Jesus said, wait a minute. Unless your righteousness exceeds, goes beyond that, there's no way you're going to get into heaven. No way you're going to be a part of my kingdom. Now, at first sight, this would have shocked the people who heard this. But as Jesus delves deeper into this, and as we do as well, we learn exactly what he means. These people were not actually the most righteous people. We're going to learn in Matthew chapter 6 that they stood on the street corner to pray to be heard by others. They did their good deeds and they sounded a trumpet so everybody could say, look at him, look what he's done. They were not really right with God in heart. And so Jesus says, you have to exceed that. Well, how does he imply this? What does it mean to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Jesus touches on several points in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 48. First, he tells us that we have to be righteous concerning our dealing with anger. You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. But then Jesus says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, he's in danger of hell fire. That person's already, in essence, murdered his brother. And so here Jesus says, let's take it to the heart. Let's apply it to principle. You know the text that says, don't murder. But let's make that application to everyday life. What if you're angry with your brother? You've already murdered him in your heart. And so Jesus is here teaching the people who have a good knowledge of the text how to apply that text to daily life. And that's what separates. Friends, this is what separates feigned righteousness from true righteousness. It may seem that some people are righteous because they have a mental knowledge of the Bible. But true righteousness is found. Listen carefully. Jesus teaches us here that true righteousness is found in my ability to apply what the Scriptures teach to everyday life. Knowing the Word of God alone is not enough. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 9, the things which you heard, received, and saw in me, these do. There's the point. These do. And the God of peace will be with you. And so Jesus deals with anger. Jesus also deals with self-control in this context. There are some where he says, you heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus says, I say to you, whoever looks at a woman with a lustful eye, he's already committed adultery with her. Where? In his heart. And so he takes the application. Yes, you know that you're not to go out and have relations with another woman. But let's make it practical, he says. You don't even think about another woman in a lustful way or in your heart. Not physically, not literally, but you've already committed adultery with her. Each of these principles that Jesus is going to apply deal with the mind and the heart and apply it to daily life. He takes it a little further concerning divorce in Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. There he teaches us that the only reason for divorce is fornication. The Jews had a lot of disagreement about this. There were two schools of thought. And Jesus says, let's forget about that and let's go back to the text. Don't divorce. And the only reason he says you can here in Matthew 5:32 and in Matthew 19:9 is for fornication, as the text says. But then Jesus not only deals with these ideas, Jesus deals with our enemies. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Matthew 5, verses 38, 42. Jesus says, no, let's not do that. That's not really, you don't want to go and knock somebody's tooth out. That's not the idea that Jesus is teaching here. But in Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42, Jesus says, you need to go the extra mile. Somebody wants your cloak, you give him your tunic as well. Somebody needs something, you do what you can to help that person. He's trying to apply the principles down on a daily level concerning our enemies. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus says, no, you need to love your enemy also. And so Jesus here is teaching the righteousness and how that really applies to daily life. Then Jesus teaches us not only about Christian righteousness, but the Christian's sincerity. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, here Jesus wants his followers to be different from those who claim to be the religious elite. Jesus is going to refer to these people as hypocrites. What was the main problem with the sincerity of the scribes and the Pharisees? Look at what Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1 says. Jesus identifies the problem. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, notice now, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Here are these religious elite, and they're out doing good deeds, and it seems like every time they do a good deed, they've got a bell and they hit it. Here's a good deed, and it just makes a sound so everybody can see it. Jesus says, no, that's not what doing good deeds is about. You don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You do a good deed, you don't go and tell others. You do it because it's the right thing to do. And so, in this context, the Christian's sincerity is not based upon what others think. It's based upon what God thinks. It's not based upon how many people know, but it's based on doing right because it's the right thing. Jesus deals with sincerity in their giving, doing charitable deeds, helping others. You don't go and tell somebody, I gave so-and-so $100, so look what I did for them. That's not true Christian sincerity. That's pride, and that's the devil taking a foothold in your life. He deals with sincerity concerning prayer. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Here are the religious elite, the scribes and Pharisees. They stand on the street corner while everybody's out there. They say long prayers, big words. They repeat these same phrases so everybody can look up and say, wow, that person's religious. And Jesus said, no, you, when you pray, you go to your inner room, you shut the door, and your prayer needs between you and God alone. Prayer is not about what others think. Prayer is not about how many $5 religious words I can say. Prayer is about a relationship with God, and Jesus teaches them, His disciples, in the model prayer, what they ought to pray for. Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. He goes on to talk about things that they need to mention there. And then Jesus as well talks about their sincerity in their fasting. It was not an outward sign, but it was something in the heart to help them have a better relationship with God. And so the basic principle is that if I'm going to be sincere and I'm right with God, I don't need to worry about what others may or may not think. I need to do it for myself and for God, and do it because, here's the point, because it's the right thing to do. And do it with the right attitude so that we can be pleasing to God. Let's say you help somebody in a real big way and nobody ever knows. Guess what? God knows. And on the day of judgment, we know that we'll be rewarded for things like that. And that's what really matters in this life. Then Jesus not only deals with the Christian's sincerity, He deals with the Christian's priorities. If there is a text that really ought to encourage and help us as citizens in the kingdom of God, it is the fact that we need to learn, like in this text, what our priorities ought to be about. The majority of this text deals with worry and how the Christian shouldn't worry about the things of this life. Jesus is going to talk about our priority in four different aspects. He's going to first deal with our priority in our treasures. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But rather, he says, you need to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth and rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. Here Jesus teaches us that our priority does not need to be in earthly treasures. You know, there's so many people who get caught up in this earth and the treasures of it. But in reality, what's going to happen to those things? Let's say you've got the nicest diamond ring, or you've got the finest gold watch, or you've got the nicest mansion. When Jesus comes back, what's going to happen to that? 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, the earth and all that's in it is one day going to be burned up with a fervent heat. And then he says, in view of that, what kind of people ought you to be? Not what kind of things should you have, but what kind of people should you be? And thus, our treasure should not be in this earth, but rather, our treasure ought to be in heaven. Jesus then deals with our priority and vision. Jesus said, if your eye's bad, everything about you is dark. He teaches us here that our priority needs to be on spiritual things, not necessarily the physical eye, but if our spiritual eye is darkened, everything about us looks dark. We need to come to Jesus, the true light, so that we can see what God wants us to do in this life, so that our life will not be in the darkness. Jesus also deals with our priority in devotion, and especially in worrying. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says this. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He will either love the one, cling to the one, hate the other, or he'll hate the one and cling to the other. The idea is that you cannot serve God and mammon or earthly riches. And so, in this life, I need to be focused on devoting myself to God and His kingdom. Now, Jesus is really going to bring this to a climax in verses 25 through 34. Here, Jesus is going to talk about the body and about physical needs of this life. Jesus says, what's the body? It's not for clothing or food. That's not what the body's all about. Our body is a temple. It's a dwelling for the spirit of man. And our body is to help us in this life to prepare to serve God for eternity. Jesus then says, why do you worry about the things of the body? And he gives some examples. Don't the sparrows? Doesn't God take care of them? Look at the flowers. They neither toil nor spin, yet you're more precious than they. He says, think about Solomon and all his glory. We're more important than that, that we need to realize that God wants us not to worry about the things of this life, but rather to seek the kingdom. You know, there's a very important principle to learn in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, and it's this, that if I put God and I put His kingdom first, I'm not going to have to worry about food, shelter, and clothing. The psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 25, he said, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Friends, as we think about righteous people, we need to know that the righteous people don't stand on a street corner with a sign that says, we'll work for food. That's not a righteous person. Righteous people who are putting God and His kingdom first don't have to worry about food, shelter, and clothing. Now, that doesn't mean they don't have to work and they don't have to keep a job, but that's not something they have to worry about. God is going to take care of those things. Let's look at what Jesus said at the end of this in Matthew chapter 6. This is kind of the summary statement of everything Jesus has been getting to. Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about shelter. You don't worry about clothing. Here's what we need to do. Here's the main priority. This is all of what Jesus is trying to teach. What is the Christian's priority? You seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so, as we talk about priorities, there's one main priority I've got in this life, and that is to seek to be the best citizen in the kingdom, to be as faithful as I can to the Lord, and to do what God wants me to do. You know, as I think about these words, I'm reminded of what Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21. Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's a man who had right priorities. Think about the questions that Jesus asked in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Imagine if you amass the wealth of many famous people in this world, and you stand at the judgment bar of God, and you know you've not lived right. What is all that wealth going to do for you? Not one thing. Friend, the priority you need to have in this life is to get right with God and to stay right with God and to make sure that you seek first the kingdom. There are a lot of Christians who haven't got this point yet. Seeking first the kingdom is not about going to services on Sunday or Wednesday. Seeking first the kingdom is not about necessarily becoming a Christian. That's important. But seeking first the kingdom as a child of God means that I'm faithful to the Lord every day. It's not a Sunday and Wednesday religion. Seeking first the kingdom means that I put God first in every decision that I make. Before I make a decision, I ask, what will the Lord have me to do here? John chapter 2 and verse 5 is a great question or a great statement made by Mary. John 2 verse 5, Mary said, whatever He, Jesus, says to you, do it. And so we need to be careful that we do have the right priorities in this life. Then as we think about the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is now going to deal with the Christian and his judgment. Oftentimes, as Christians, we are concerned with judging others, and sometimes we can even get caught up in that. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, lest you be judged. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't make biblical judgment, that we can't say that something's morally right or wrong. Let's keep it in context. This is one of the most confused verses in all the world by a lot of religious people. Oftentimes, when we say something's wrong biblically or something's wrong morally, people will come back and say, judge not, lest you be judged. That doesn't mean that you can't make biblical directives on what's right and wrong, that you can't make a decision on what's right and wrong. What it means in context is that we don't judge like these hypocritical people here. The context is a man has a speck, a little splinter in his eye, and there's a man who comes up to him and says, here, let me get that splinter out of your eye, when he's got a 2x4 sticking out of his. Jesus said, don't judge with a hypocritical judgment. Now, there are places where we are commanded to make righteous judgment. John 7, verse 24, Jesus said, He commanded, you need to judge with a righteous judgment. And so, how does a Christian judge properly? We judge properly by not being hypocritical first, and then we make a righteous judgment by going to the Bible and seeing what God has to say about it. But you know, there's one verse, I believe, that would help the Christian more in his judgment than anything else. It's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. At the conclusion of this thought, look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We know this as the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Friends, that's a great idea for making judgment. If you've got to pass biblical judgment, think about it this way. I need to do to people like I would want people to do to me. I would want people to come to me lovingly. I would want people to deal with me kindly, biblically, yes. But I would want the motives to be out of love. Not so they can pick a splinter out of my eye while they've got a 2x4 sticking out of theirs. Not so they can condemn me or find wrong in my life. But so out of love they would come to teach me what God wants me to do. And so here's the basic principle for judging. You do to others like you would want them do to you. Now Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount by talking about the Christian's commitment in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 27. That commitment is, first of all, a commitment to right and wrong. As a child of God, as a part of God's kingdom, I have got a commitment to do what's right and to abhor that which is wrong. We learn this from the straight and the narrow way. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are who go in it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to eternal life." And Jesus said, "There are few who find it." I have a commitment as a child of God to do what's right, to go the narrow way, regardless of who else does that. I need to be committed to right and wrong in doing what God wants me to. In a world where there are so few standards, we need to go back to the book. We need to go back to the Bible, and we as Christians need to say, as long ago in 2 Chronicles 18, Micaiah said, "Whatever my God says to me, that will I also do." We need to be people who are committed to doing right regardless of what others think. Then we also need to have a commitment to knowing false teachers and making sure that we don't let their doctrine infect certain people. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, that there are certain false teachers who are wolves in sheep's clothing. He says that they will destroy the flock. You cannot allow false teaching to go on if you have a commitment to doing what's right. We need to be like Jude 3 says. We need to contend earnestly for the faith. We need to expose all kinds of wrong and error. Expose them in a God-loving and a fearing way so that we can do God's will. Then the Bible teaches us, concerning the Christian's commitment, that I need to have a commitment to saying and being. Saying and being. Saying that I love God and showing that or doing that are two different things. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus teaches us a very important lesson about how that if I say I love God, I've got to do or be that in my life as well by living according to His teaching. Notice this verse in Matthew 7, verse 21. Here Jesus says, "It's not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' that shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But notice this, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." True Christian commitment is about saying and doing, or saying and being. If I say I love God, if I call Jesus Lord, then that necessarily means that I'm going to do what He says. Friends, if there was ever a passage that clearly teaches that the idea of just believing in Jesus won't get you anywhere, it's this passage. Here's an exact replica of what some are doing today. Some are claiming Jesus is their Lord. They're looking up and they're saying, "I believe in Jesus." And yet, it goes no further than that. Jesus teaches us, you cannot just say, "Lord, Lord." You cannot mouth those words and not do what I say. The one who does the will of God, that's the one who's going to go to heaven. Do you remember Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9? The Bible says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Jesus asked the religious hypocrites a haunting question in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Friend, you can't call Jesus your Lord and not do what He teaches you to. And so here we learn a very practical principle. If I want to do God's will, I have to obey Jesus. As we think about doing God's will, maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've never become a Christian. Friend, it's not something that's hard to do. It's something that you can come to the Bible and you can know what God wants you to do. You can do it and you can know that you're right with God. The Bible teaches that a person must be willing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8, in verse 24, Jesus said, "If you don't believe in me, there's no way you can be saved." You remember the golden text of the Bible, John 3:16? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, I've got to believe, but be sure, belief alone is not what saves a person. In fact, the only time the idea of faith only occurs in the Bible, James 2:24 says, faith alone will not save. That's not what saves a person. I've got to believe, and then I've got to be willing to repent. I've got to change my life. Acts 3:19, Peter preached, repent and turn again. There's the idea. I change my will, and I change my way of life. I don't do what I used to do. I don't live like I used to live. Then I must be willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10:10, the Bible says, with the heart, with the mind, one believes unto righteousness, and listen, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And yes, friend, the Bible teaches that to initially be saved, a person must be baptized for the remission of their sins. Jesus couldn't have said it any plainer. Mark 16:16, He said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. Jesus said belief and baptism are both something that must be done, conditions to receive salvation. Not that we earn it, but we're obeying God's will. Do you remember 1 Peter 3:21? Peter said, baptism does now also save us. Paul preached in Galatians 3:27, for as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Salvation is in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. How do I get inside Christ? As many of us as were baptized into Christ. And so, friend, maybe you've never become a part of the kingdom. More than anything, we want you to know that God loves you and that we love you. And we want to see you become a part of the kingdom so that you can glorify God all your life.